Remember, Lord, today the unsaved loved ones represented here, that you will enable each one of us here to stand as Abraham of old and hold up, Lord, those who are not living as they should, that we might be an example and make intercession. Remember our nation, Lord, has turned its back on you and is seeking false gods. And Lord, we pray for a revival. We pray for a revival of righteousness, Lord, in the churches, that they may be purified and sanctified in thy sight and filled with thy spirit. And also, Lord, that you will give us a good secular government that fears God and is not ashamed to say so. Heal this miserable doctrine of the separation of church and state, I pray. Lord, heal this unfortunate twist of our Constitution, we pray, as this is misinterpreted from the Founding Fathers' intent. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, you know the needs that are here. I don't, Lord. You know those who are rejoicing and those who are on the edge of despair. And Lord, we know that you are so wonderful to move and help each one, to comfort in your own way, Lord, and to answer and give patience. Oh, we're a needy people today, Lord. We trust in ourselves not at all, but in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, to whom we now commit the word. Thank you, Lord. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Psalms 37 and read the first six verses. Here we go. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, this, I think, and the 34th Psalm and the 91st are three Psalms that have appealed to me particularly concerning the darkness that is upon us. Again, the Lord spoke to me this morning. And I have no desire to depress you and talk about heavy things and dark things. I don't come on Sunday morning with any such intention, neither am I ill that I have to accent the negative all the time. I think I'm fundamentally I'm a happy person. I have no need to dwell on the morbid. I don't believe that I do. But I must be faithful. And God is speaking to me about darkness. Now, our nation is in danger. I believe the communists, it is my point of view, and I think I'm correct in the Lord in saying so, would love to have our country and its resources. And we wouldn't have to worry about the communists at all if our nation was righteous. They would be confounded. But as been true throughout history, when a nation sins, God raises up its enemies and assists them. And that is what is happening. And it's no one's fault but our own. And unless our nation repents, we stand in a clear danger of war and of being punished severely. Also, there will be, I believe, weather phenomena, various things that God historically has used to chastise his people. Also, I believe, now David Wilkerson holds this forth with might and main, and so does our sister Vasilia Schlink of Germany, that there is coming a very great persecution. Now, when you compare these thoughts, war, persecution, and natural disaster, one unfortunate thing for us is that we live in a land that is unusually scenic and the weather is balmy. If we had a few more storms and some real dark weather, I know from living in the East, it helps a person, when you talk about darkness, they can picture it. It's pretty hard to talk about darkness in a country with weather like we're having today. It's very difficult. And so it's all the more of a strain on us to get ourselves out of the natural and into the spiritual. The natural, we know in our brains that the world is in an uproar and there's trouble. We know that there's a powder keg with a lighted fuse. We know that. But because of material affluence, because we're busy and we have an illusion, we have an illusion. You walk into the supermarket, which outdo each other to build ever bigger supermarkets, it gives us an illusion of abundance. It's very hard to say, well, there's people in this world on this same date who have absolutely nothing to eat. It's very hard to maintain that sort of thing. And that the prognosis, the way things are going, is not good even from just a natural mental standpoint. But it's always true that no matter how bleak a surrounding is, when we go to God, if He gives us peace, then we know everything's all right. I mean, you know, everything can be wrong in your home and in the nation. You go to God and God says it's all right. You don't have to worry. And we do that. We Christians know how to do that. We know how to go to God. And we know that once we have that peace and we're prayed through, as we say, and God has heard us, we don't have to worry. We have the answer just as surely as if it were already had been manifested in the physical realm. And I'm sure you've already had that experience of having the future look very bleak in your own circumstances, going to God, getting the assurance, and then all you can do after that is praise, and then usually shortly after that you see that it was all... the Lord took care of the whole thing. Did you ever have that experience? Well, now when we go to the Lord concerning the United States and our state, we get no such assurance. There's no such assurance in the spiritual realm that it's going to be okay, or that God is going to take us out by a rapture, or anything of the kind. When we go to the Spirit, when we turn away from the physical realm, and not judge our security and our future by what we see today in Southern California, but rather get on our knees and say, what are you saying, Lord? And the Lord says, darkness. Now, I'm saying that. You don't have to believe that. I'm merely serving as a watchman on the wall. You can go to the Lord yourself. Every minister is only a helper. You can go to Jesus yourself. And you can say, Lord, what do you say? What do you say? And see what the Lord tells you. Praise God. All right, now I check my own visions alongside of those who it seems to me have a godly life and are bearing fruit in the Lord. I listen to what they say. And David Wilkerson and Vasily Schlink are two whom I regard, and they're saying precisely the same thing. And the Lord tells me, as He told me this morning, darkness, 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 be a faithful watchman. Now, we're not here to say this and then to say, oh me, oh my, ain't it awful, and this is going to happen, and those homosexuals, that's not what we're doing. We go to God's Word and we say, what does the Word say? Because even though a nation is under judgment, you as an individual can escape like Jeremiah, and there are numerous Old Testament examples of this where God would save an individual. The most conspicuous is Jeremiah, where he was saved from the Babylonians when the whole nation fell. But God is perfectly able to save one person. But in order to be saved in the midst of a nation upon which there is great wrath, you have to make a very strong personal commitment with God. And this is what Peter's talking about, where he says the righteous scarcely are saved. In 1 Peter 4, the last verse or so, he's saying the surrounding environment is under such a judgment that you will be saved but scarcely. You know, like the judgment is here, wham, and you just get through. And that is what I think God is saying today. As we sit in a nation that is wasting its resources and not giving as we should, and the other nations are not giving as they should to help the needy of the earth, but are spending their time on their own self-interest, and God weighs that. God weighs that, because the poor are very important to God. Isn't that so? So our nation is occupied with its own politics of self-will, and others can die one an hour, one every 5 minutes or whatever. We're not basically moved. Now, we can't go out and do too much of that. It has to be done at a big level unless God calls us. But we can recognize that God is not pleased. And we can go to God and say, Lord, what can I do? And make our own covenant with God. And at least we can save ourselves and those who hear us. Even if the nation will not repent, we can save ourselves and those that hear us. That sounds sensible? All right, now don't be misled by the apparent scene of ease and security. It is false. And I was preaching the other night and saying, you never know. One day everything's pretty copacetic. The next day there's such tragedy in your personal family that life isn't even worth living. And I didn't even know that, but this last time I preached this, there was a lady in the congregation who that very day, a strong Christian, had news so bad, she came to me after the service and said, I'm not even sure I can bear this. And it can happen to you just like that. So don't be foolish. Get hold of God, because we are living in a land that, because of its behavior and its turn its back on God, is under judgment. Now, the 37th Psalm is going to be very important to us. You might want to memorize it, or at least have a good concept of what is contained in here. The commandment is, and I'm going to turn now to the New American Standard, do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Now, there are two ways to combat evil. One is to pray, and the other way is to fret. And if I can find quickly, it came to me as I was playing the piano this morning, I think it's in 1 Peter, isn't it, that it says about Peter who vexed himself? Peter has vexed himself. All right, Lot, thank you. And I think it's in 1 Peter, isn't it? Lot vexed his soul. Or is it 2 Peter? Which is? Huh? Someone have it there? I've been alluding to it in what I've been preaching, but I haven't. I think we need to... 2 Peter 2:8. That righteous man, referring to Lot, he was vexed, it says in verse 7, with the filthy manner of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, we compare Lot with Abraham. And that's the comparison I want to draw this morning. We have two kinds of Christians in a day of Sodomish wickedness. We have the Abraham, and we have the Lot. Now, Lot is a man of fretting. Abraham is a man of what? Prayer. Now, I'll be talking in a minute, God willing, about the practical steps that we can take, and I think must take, if we're going to avoid being deceived and losing our strength. Let me digress here for just a second with a thought that I gleaned in studying Basilea Schlink's autobiography. I should have known it. It's natural, it's common sense, but it's never really clicked in my brain. I'm going to tell you what Satan is up to in our nation. By the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, by the prosperity doctrine and by the general teaching that God loves Gentile Christians and is not willing that they should suffer, by this teaching which has pervaded and permeated our thinking that we are to be spared suffering and that somehow we are a special generation of Gentiles that are too precious in God's sight to suffer anything much more than a head cold. What has happened is that we have been turned very seriously, psychologically, we have been knocked off base. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and you can write it down if you have a pencil and paper. This is what Satan's tactic is going to be. He is going to turn suddenly on the nations who have believed the miserable doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, and not that the timing of the ascension is anything more than a theological disputation. That's not the issue. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, after-trib, before-trib is just a thing for theologians to quibble about. The poison is in the concept. The concept that the purpose of the ascension is to prevent our suffering. That is totally unscriptural and mischievous. It is mischievous because it is teaching us that we are unlike all Christians and Jews of 2,000 years. That we are not going to suffer. But the prophets are saying we are going to suffer. And every generation of godly people has suffered, whether it's the Huguenots or the Romans of the first century or the Protestants in South America back before there was such a change in the papacy or whatever. This 20th century, according to one book of statistics I read, has seen more martyrdom than any other century of church history. It's just not in America, but it is in the Iron Curtain countries, and it has been up to 1930 in South America, and it started off with the Boxer Rebellion. There has been a tremendous number, thousands of Christians tortured and slain in the 20th century. Think of Uganda. Just Uganda alone. And if you've read of some of the atrocities that took place there in the Christian community. Now, ours has been a century of torture and martyrdom, and it is not finished yet. And if God was ever going to spare Gentile believers, He would have begun in the first century. He would not have waited until the 20th century to spare Gentiles torture and slaying. Now, this is palpable nonsense, and the fact that we have even accepted us shows that we are backslidden and unwilling to seek the Lord, and we need to be reproved and rebuked concerning it in our hearts and minds that we should ever give in one inch to the doctrine that we are different from the Jews and from Christians of all history, even of our own century, that we should not suffer. That's the danger of the rapture, not the theological, eschatological aspects of that, any scholarly disputation. That's not the problem. The problem is the concept that we are going to be caught up to heaven before the persecution, before these things are coming. That is the mischief. Now, what is going to happen is this. Satan is going to turn suddenly with a tremendous persecution. And this is what's going to happen. Because the people are psychologically unprepared for seeing their loved ones killed and so on, as Christians, you can go back to just the last century. No, the early part of this century when the Japanese invaded China. And they had to see the Japanese soldiers come in, take their babies, and beat their brains out against the wall. Christians who had been taught the rapture. And said to the missionaries, why weren't we raptured? But somehow these lessons get lost and we never seem to learn them. We never seem to grip them, preferring to live in a fool's paradise. No, Christian mothers have seen their husbands and children mutilated. Fathers have seen their daughters raped. The Jews have experienced it because they belong to God. The Christians have experienced it because they belong to God. If they hated me, they will hate you. They crucified our Lord. The apostles were slain. What kind of a crazy doctrine have we believed? Now, what happens is this. Satan turns, and your mind is totally unprepared. And what is the result? You are driven away from Jesus. Do you see that? I don't know if you can see. You say, well, I'll be driven closer to Jesus. No, you won't. The only ones who will be driven closer to Jesus are the ones who already are walking close to Jesus. And those who are living a careless life and waiting for the rapture when it hits them, do you think it's easy to pray when you are faced with a prison term or a member of your family or your wife has a lump or something? Do you think that's the time that you're drawn closer to the Lord? That's the time when you grapple for the little bit of faith that you have. There's a relationship between our ability to pray and our physical well-being, except for the very strong Christian, the very strong Christian. They are made stronger by fire. The rest of them lose out with God. And they say, this is what they say. Oh, there is no God, or he wouldn't have let this happen to me. Satan, in a moment, by persecution, is going to wipe out about 90% of the church in America because of the false teaching that we've had that God is not willing that Christians should suffer. Do you see what he's up to? So we've got our homework cut out for us, don't we? We may all have to send away for these. Basilea Schlink has been working for the last 10 years, ever since 1974, God showed her what is coming. She's been working, printing up prayers that you can read in tribulation, because you can't pray because of the darkness. If you have never experienced that, you'll find that it's true. When enough hits you to terrorize you, you can't pray. You go to pray and you're gripped with fear. You can't pray. Take my word for it. That's the way it works. And if you have a prayer, at least you can take out the 91st Psalm, and though your knees are knocking, you can hardly stand it, you can read it. This is the preparation which we must make, not tomorrow, today. Be very serious with God. And gird yourself to suffer. 1 Peter 4:1. Arm yourself. Arm yourself. Arm yourself. Because it's coming. Now, let's look at this. What is this saying to us? Do not fret because of evildoers. Now, as our president said, you ain't seen nothing yet. We've seen a tremendous rise in child molestation, something I think when some of us were young, we never thought we would ever hear of such a thing this side of hell. Is that right? And not just in the secular homes, but in Christian homes. Fathers molesting their children. Abortion. Children are drawn out when they are at a point of development where they can recoil from pain and are conscious. Now, all the research isn't in on this, but there seems to be evidence, at least in some cases, that I don't know if it's true in Europe, in America, but in some places in Europe, the latest it could go before it was born was the idea to hold up the abortion until the last minute, because the fetus would be more suitable as an experimental vehicle. Because they're using it for scientific experimentation. It's going to be aborted anyway, so why not let it come to term and then abort it, and then they can use it for experimentation. You don't know what's going on. We had a friend of Andy and Judith, their relatives that was here in this church, had, what was it, twins or triplets, and the nurse said to them, they were born very, very tiny, and they were kept alive, and they're very strong now. But the nurse said to them, we have infants that weigh more than this that on the other end of the hospital are being aborted. The difference, one lived and the other didn't, because one was a Christian family and the other one was secular. The blood is crying to God from the ground. We have seen perversion to where homosexuality and these other forms of perversion are receiving governmental, various inroads are being made in our laws to protect such goings on, instead of recognizing them for what they are, a kind of a sickness, not to mention a sin. Now we have an increase in Satanism, where people are openly worshiping the devil. Now, you are going to see that we ain't seen nothing yet. We're going to see, I believe, in the future, demons feeding on flesh. We're going to see open manifestations of demonic power. The last 10 years has seen an enormous acceleration in sin and degradation and willingness of human beings to give themselves over to demons. And I think the next 10 years will see 100 times what we have seen in the prior 10 years since 1974. Alright. Now, you have got to respond to what you are seeing and hearing. You are going to see this because Satan is going to make sure it gets on the television, because he wants your mind to be occupied with sin. Now, your response to the media is a large part of what I have to say today, because it's the media that is seeing and hearing. Lot was vexing himself about what he was seeing and hearing. Not about what he was thinking, about what he was seeing and hearing. And I want to talk about that this morning, because we are going to see it and we are going to hear it, and our response to what we are seeing and hearing will either make or break us as a Christian. It will either make or break us in the day to come by how we respond. Now, one way to respond is to fret. The other way to respond is to pray. Now, let's consider Sodom and Gomorrah for a minute. Sodom and Gomorrah were like the United States in that, as Isaiah said, they had fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Now, if those of you that have studied the hierarchy of needs, you know that when a nation is occupied with survival, food, shelter, its main genius goes into this and it spends its effort on this. When those needs are met, then it turns to other avenues of expression. And so Sodom, we know from history, Sodom and Gomorrah were a rich and prosperous agricultural communities, as it was in the days of Sodom. They were buying, they were selling, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. They had abundance of bread, they had fullness of idleness. All they wanted to eat, and plenty of time. Now, whenever that happens to a nation, it goes into sin. And that is what has happened. All right, now here's two men who were in one family unit. Abraham and Lot were in a family Hebrew unit there at the beginning of the Hebrew lineage. And Abraham was called out of Ur and then called out of Haran. And soon they were so blessed of God that their cattle couldn't stay in the same section of land. And so Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw Sodom, and it was a beautiful area, beautiful farming, ideal place to live. Abraham saw it and Lot saw it. But the Bible says the men of Sodom were sinners. They were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And Lot put his physical well-being first. And he went and pitched his tent in Sodom. Now he was seeing and hearing every day the same thing that we are seeing and hearing on television. We would picture that they're all ghouls. No, they were people who a few generations back were hardy farmers, but who now were getting into licentiousness. Thus, it doesn't come all at once in any culture. It comes gradually, just as it did in the Roman Empire, the influence of the Greeks. It comes gradually, and the moral backbone of the affluent nation is destroyed, as has happened in England, as has happened in America and other countries. Now, how do you respond? Lot's response was to fret. Now consider this. He got up in the morning, he went out, whether they had any kind of a paper on stone hieroglyphics or whatever they had, I don't know, word of mouth or whatever, but all the information that he was getting, it was wrong. And he would come home at night and he would say to his wife, you know, this is terrible what they're doing. This is just awful. He fretted. He vexed his righteous soul. And what did he do about it? Went to bed, got up the next morning, and went out and listened to the same stuff. And saw the same stuff. He never moved. He was so attached to that place for all of his fretting that the angel had to take him by the arm and drag him out because he was dallying. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Lot fully aware of what was going on? He knew all about it, didn't he? Now, let me ask you a question. What help was he to Sodom? What help was he? He was worse than no help because he was the call of the Lord, but he was not bearing witness. When he came to warn them, they laughed him to foolishness, and his sons-in-laws laughed at him because he was soft, he was a family man, he was indolent toward his family, and he did not have the iron. And when the time came to warn the people of Sodom, they laughed in his face. He was worse than nothing. He was useless. He was salt that has lost its savor and no good. All right, that tells us that if our response to evil is to fret, that we are of no use to the nation. We can turn on the television and watch the news, and it tells us about backmasking, or it tells us about some Satan rock concert, or it tells us about some new law this way or that way. God knows what's coming. And we gnash our teeth and we say to our wife, isn't it awful, those dirty, rotten bums? Look what they're doing. Look what the young people are doing. Do you think God accounts that as righteousness? It is a sin, because the commandment is, do not fret. That's a commandment of God. It leads to sin. You cannot worship Jesus and fret at the same time. Amen? We have got to make some changes in our lifestyle. If anything that you're doing is causing you to fret, stop it. That's a sleeper. Let's consider Abraham for a minute. Did Abraham know what was going on? I don't think that he did. He didn't tell God about it. God says, I'm going down there to see if it's true. Abraham didn't say, oh yes, it's true, Lord. I could tell you story after story. Was Abraham looking at it every day? Was he seeing it? Was he hearing it? No, he was pitched away from it. What was Abraham seeing and hearing? God. Now, when it came time for Sodom's judgment, was Abraham any help to Sodom? Well, he would have been, had there been 10 righteous people in it, he certainly would have been. Because he argued God down to 10. If there are 10 righteous, God said, I will not spare it. There were not 10 righteous people in all that populous agricultural center. There were not 10 righteous men. They were given over to licentiousness. But in between Abraham and God, there was that power that had there been anything there worth saving, it would have been saved by Abraham, but never by Lot. So fretting does absolutely no good. Now, what God is telling us here is that we must change our pattern of living if we expect to survive. This concept of fretting is extremely important. The Bible says, if there be anything of good report, anything that is blessed and holy and worthy to think about these things. Amen? All right, now where are we being attacked by the devil? We are being attacked in the media. Now, I am not going to preach a sermon about television or the newspaper. I'm going to allude to both of them. But I am not going to attempt to dictate or say this is a standard of holiness or anything of the kind. I want to show you the problem, the function, and then you can cope with it as you will. The television is nothing but an electronic gadget, and the newspaper is nothing but white paper with ink on it. It contains no good or evil in and of itself. I want to talk to you about what's behind it. Satan knows that God, he knows how the human being operates. He knows that if we feed ourselves upon lesbianism and homosexuality and perversion and sodomy and molestation and Satanism, that it is injuring our spirit. And we are not singing and dancing before the Lord because we are griping about what is wrong. Now, what do you see constantly on the television? What are you seeing and hearing? Drinking, smoking, murder, violence, lewdness. Every ungodly thing. When you turn to the news, first of all, please know the news is slanted. The Christian events are not covered. You did not see the 5,000 people marching in the streets of Jerusalem. You did not see that. Yet, that represents a major sociological phenomenon. Much more than covering of peace marches, which are happening all the time. You can cover them or not, there's nothing new. But those many people marching to show love and support for Israel from so many, 60 nations, whatever, that is newsworthy. It is slanted. It is biased. And it is not innocent. It is sinister. Now, read the book Witness by Whitaker Chambers, which was written in the 40s. And he was a communist, and he said from then to the end of this century, the communists would make a great attempt to infiltrate all kinds of policy-making bodies. And you can read it in that book, some 900 pages or something, because he was highly up in the Communist Party, and he knew the way they were going. And these things are not innocent, secular things. They are sinister. And we better wake up. We try to be sophisticated and say, oh, you're looking for a red under every bush. I don't talk about communists. I'm not interested in them. I'm interested on God who has the power. The communists are only his tool. I'm talking about the fact that we are being fed poison. Now, if somebody told you you're drinking poison, you'd want to know it, wouldn't you? Somebody told you there was arsenic in your well, you'd want to know it. And I'm telling you, there's arsenic in the TV. It is not innocent. It is a deliberate device of Satan to load us. Now, I'm sure tonight there'll be a Disney special. And this is how he keeps on dragging the people along. See, give them a sop and then hit them with nakedness. And then there's a public outcry. Give them a little bit of Walt Disney, which does no good. There's no food. It's like eating those rice diet cakes or something. There's nothing in Walt Disney. See? But the idea is don't move so fast that the Christian people get alarmed. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. Keep them believing that it's all wholesome. And then as soon as their fears are allayed, come in with another group, some picture that is worse than the preceding one, which is hard to imagine. Am I right? Watch the scheduling and see if that's the way it works. I never forget the time that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. There was a whole rash of commercials came on television that featured black actors. That night, we were living in Palo Alto, and I said, yeah, they've got these all in abeyance, and they're afraid of a riot, so they'll feed them all out to placate the black community. I saw it with my own eyes. They know what they're doing. Their morals are not ours. The poll of the ones who control these stations show that their morals are nowhere near the median of the public. They're moving as fast as they dare. Now, what do we do about it? We cease from watching that which is polluting. And I say, if you can find anything, maybe on public TV, that's the chronicles of the kings of England or something, watch it. Be tremendously selective. You hate to say it because people are too tired to be selective. And then the kids are clamoring. Oh, the next one's coming on. You ever notice how they'd be nice, some wholesome program, but it shows in there in the interval, it'll slap on some nakedness. As Satan. And the people who put those on know when the kids watch. They're without morals or conscience, worshiping money. And it's time for the church to wake up. We're not going to have the strength when the economy collapses. And if we have the kind of earthquake here that I think we are, and it happens in other places in the country, things on this kind of a scale, you won't be able to pray then. Unless you're mighty strong now. It's coming, people. I would be a liar and a deceiver and a cheat and a hireling to preach to you comfortable things in 1984 when the Spirit of God is saying, warn, warn, warn my people. The newspaper. Again, be selective. You say, I won't know what's happening. Will you be worse off? I can't help my nation if I don't know what was happening. That's why I compared the knowledge of Lot and Abraham. Knowing things and fretting about them doesn't accomplish anything. It is the man or woman who is in contact with God who has the only one that has the power to help America. And you don't get that by coming down and watching Satan in the mud. I said Friday night, there are some men who get the paper, start at line one, and read all the way through the last line on the last page, including every obituary, every advertisement, all of the fictitious name statements for changes of business, all the things where there's notices of every minutia. That, brother, sister, is sin. Sin! Because the Bible says, redeem the time. But if you pick up, as I do, I'll glance at the headlines of paper, and I won't get through the front page, but I'm fretting myself. And that's a sin. And I'm going to quit it. I've warned this church many times that I'm going to quit reading the newspaper. And I'm going to quit it. Because it's wrong. I only tell you what I'm experiencing and living and feeling. It's wrong, people, for us to allow ourselves. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle today is for the mind. Antichrist does not have power over any Christian. Satan does not have power over any Christian. Why then can they make the inroads on us that they do? Because they get our consent. How do they get our consent? Because instead of praying, imagine what would happen in the United States if Christian people spent half of the time they spend watching the television and reading the newspaper, if they spent half of that time praying, what would happen in America? And I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm telling you, this is making a difference in our future. It's not ain't it awful. If you want to save yourself, change. Start with that. Take half of the time. If you watch 2 hours a day, pray 1 hour a day. If that's too much, pray half an hour a day and watch an hour and a quarter, an hour and a half. Get it down to where you turn on the television, turn it off, and pray. Huh? Now, I'm not telling you how to live. You have to go at your own pace. But I'm warning you, we're not in America. The battle is for the mind. The media, Satan does not want to be ignored. If he wants, gets into homosexual, he wants a parade. And he wants that parade televised. He wants you feeding on that and fretting yourself. Because that will keep you, that will make you sick and rob you of your victory. And also it's paving the way so that you don't notice the almost imperceptible sinking into iniquity, because you see it each day and it's just a drop upon a drop upon a drop. If you prayed for a year and then turned on the television, you'd be frightened out of your wits at the way things had changed. But you see, by getting us to focus on his antics, the Christian people find it difficult to pray. Many don't even know what it is to pray through. They tried to pray and it's dry as sawdust, and so it's back to the television. It's an evil. And the Christian community needs to wake up. We're having our minds conformed by the devil. Now, something has to happen. You see, we have Revelation 3:10 and we have Revelation chapter 7 that talk about a keeping. Revelation chapter 7 talks about the servants of God. And it says they are sealed in their forehead. Now, this does not mean that God came down and branded them like a calf with a branding iron. What does it mean to be sealed in your forehead? What does it mean to be sealed in your forehead? It means that God has done something in your mind that establishes it as belonging to Him. And in Revelation chapter 7, you find it says, don't hurt anything until we seal the servants of God. Now, who are the servants of God? We find in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 14 this expression. These are they who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, today we have many people who have the testimony of Jesus, but they're not keeping God's commandments because of a false understanding of grace. That grace is taught that there are no commandments, see, which is an abomination, because 1 John 2 says, if we don't keep His commandments, say we belong to Him, we're a liar, and the truth isn't in us. Now, God's servants of Revelation chapter 7, are they who have the witness of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. They are God's servants. Many, many Christians are not God's servants. Did you know that? They believe. They've been baptized. But they are seeking their own pleasure, their own ambition. They're basically a person who's living their own life. They have not given over everything to serve God. They are not God's servants. Being baptized and calling on the name of Jesus doesn't make you God's servant. You have to lay down your life and serve God to be God's servant. Now, I believe that this sealing has begun already. I believe that today the issue is being decided about who it will be in the remnant and who will not. Now, the Bible speaks much of the remnant. The majority of Christians in the last days are going to miss out with God. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of the majority shall grow cold. That's plain scripture, Matthew 24, verse 12. In the Old Testament and the New, we find out there's going to be a tremendous purging so that what comes forth is a bride of the Messiah. This is crystal clear. To really sum up this whole idea, Jesus said in Revelation 3, you have a few names in Sardis who shall walk with me in white. Now, I believe the die is being cast today. The battle will be fought in the realm of deception. And unless God seals your mind, you will be deceived. You will not see things as they are. And because the end time Babylon will be orthodox in its doctrine. You can't fool God's people or deceive them if you're unorthodox. You have to be orthodox. What you have to do is to have a form of godliness without the guts. You have to be able to preach things to people and say, that's the greatest thing I ever heard. He preached repentance, he preached all this, but it didn't bite you. The hook was, there was so much bait on the hook. All you got was bait and no hook. Or as someone put it recently, you were anesthetized so that you didn't feel the sword of the Spirit. I thought that was a beautiful statement. You gave them so much anesthetic. This was supposed to be a commendation. I am a little frightened of that idea. If you do not repent, what is the use of a man preaching a beautiful message on repentance? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. You know what the power is? That which you go home and you say, I will do it. Now, wasn't that a lovely sermon, Pastor? That's an abomination. Lovely sermon. It's time for men to cease being aggrandized. It's time for the people to go home and weep and do something. Whether the pastor preaches well or not is quite immaterial. And finally, in Revelation 3:10, the same idea. Because you have guarded the word of my patience, not your patience, my patience. Because you have guarded the word of my patience. Jesus is waiting patiently. He looks down on his church and he sees it preaching prosperity, and preaching that it won't suffer, and preaching that the Jews will suffer, and preaching everything. Don't you think that takes patience? It's his patience. We see men today say, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. The statistics show this. Everything. A pox on the whole thing. The only body that's going to do anything today is Jesus. And when we enter into the realm of his patience and begin to guard that word, we become a speckled bird to the rest of Church Anna. They say, what in the world is wrong with you? Your name becomes a stink instead of a good savior. You become suspect. They say, something's wrong with him. He's not marching to our drum. Why is he different? Patience. Because Jesus is different. Because he's not buying what's going on in his name. Hear it. Pray and see if he's buying what's going on. in the charismatic move. He's not buying it. The men are all accepting it one another, and they have their hierarchy and who's important and who's unimportant. And Jesus is not buying any of it. Just those who humble himself and pray and enter into the time of his patience. If you will do that, God will keep you in the hour of temptation. But if not, you will go on believing that you're doing great in Jesus. And when your eyes are opened, what will happen is you'll get hit with persecution. And then you will either stand or fall according to the grace and will and purpose and knowledge of God. That clear? Let's pray. Let's stand in this presence. I ask you that prayer. Is that clear? Because I feel a responsibility on my soul to tell you the truth so clearly that you cannot go out of this church and say, and he fudged around and he ingratiated himself with us and tried to make us happy. I don't want that on blot on my soul. Let's look to him now. Jesus, here it is, the word. Is it of you or not, Lord? Is it proceeding out of my personality, Lord, that has been on the morose? Or is it your word? Lord, it's your people, your kingdom. I have only repeated, Lord, what I believe that you have given me to say. I have not added to it. I have not subtracted from it. I have given what I believe to be the whole counsel of God. Lord, it's in your hands. I have done my part, Lord, by your grace, what I think you have given me. Lord, I have given it with a concern and integrity that no person in this room can say, Brother Thompson didn't tell me the truth because he was afraid I would be offended. But he told me the truth as clearly as he could so that I would be able to serve God to the best of my ability. Oh, Jesus, you'll have to be the one that will confirm or deny, Lord. It's your people and your word. Hallelujah. Let the saints and the prophets judge whether or not we've spoken the word of God this morning. Faithful to the written word, faithful to the spiritual burden. Praise your precious name, Jesus. Lord, we need help this morning. Lord, there may be some among us and their minds are not being sealed because they're going to go home. And they're going to turn on the television. And they're going to watch it all afternoon. Making their time here a complete waste of time. They would have far been better home. Because they'll only be accountable for what they've heard. They've been better off. There'll be some that will go home, Lord, and start with the Sunday paper. And start with the funnies and read all of it. Some harmless, some evil, and none of it worthwhile. Or upbuilding. And then go through that bulky document, wasting time that could have been spent preparing their hearts in your presence. They may do that, Lord, and if they do, then that's between them and you, Lord. I'm not here to dictate, only to serve. Oh, Jesus, don't let us be hearers of the word only, Lord. Oh, God, to hear and see our face in the mirror and then go home and forget. Jesus, and just fall into our pattern. For every sincere heart, Lord, sometimes we would do well and we can't because of family pressures and other things. You know, you understand, Lord. We wouldn't have anyone guilty if it's beyond their power, their control. Lord, you make it possible. We will not fret, Lord. Why should we fret, Lord, because of what sinners do? Why should we fret because of what the devil does? Lord, we would rather spend our time singing in the heights of Zion. We would rather spend our time with Jesus skipping upon the mountains of spices. We would rather spend our time, Lord, walking with you in the wonderful places that you have for us. Oh, hallelujah. Seeing the good things that you have laid up for those who love you. Lord, we will not by your power fret ourselves, and we will not see and hear Sodom and Gomorrah. We will see and hear God on the mountain of prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. so that we may be healthy in body, soul, and spirit, so that when the knife comes, we will not be driven away from God, but into God. Hallelujah. Who has all of our loved ones in His power. Hallelujah. It will only make us stronger, Lord, because we're the real stuff. Oh, praise Your name. Now, Lord, regarding this sealing, Lord, You know those here today who are being sealed, those who are not. Lord, it's very important we know, because we see the deception in us as mighty. There may be some among us this morning, saints, and you feel that you need extra help from God. You need to do something. You need to break the yoke of habit and tradition. Maybe you've been a hearer and you're jaundiced and you say, oh, I've heard all that before. Next week you'll be on something different. Maybe you have allowed yourself to become gospel hardened. Maybe you have become disillusioned and cynical from watching people instead of watching Jesus. Oh, never let yourself become cynical. Sure, all of the Christians will fail you and fail God, but Jesus never fails. He is exactly what the Bible represents Him to be. He is worthy of your idealism. He is worthy of your utmost integrity and utmost love. Don't let people rob you of your crown. Serve Him.